who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Scratchy throat there.
All right, let's remain standing as we look to the Lord in prayer and seek his presence and his power in our midst today. Brother Sam, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And I'll make just a brief announcement before we have our Bible reading, if I may. We had a very successful journey to Phoenix. God answers prayer. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Our little boy over there celebrated his third birthday on Tuesday, and we went out to the wild animal park, and he just ran all over the place and enjoyed seeing all of the animals. And then at 6 o'clock Wednesday morning, he had to be at the hospital for his operation. 5.5 hours, I think, something like that, in surgery. And everything went fine, and the doctors were able to take that old tumor that they had killed with chemo treatments. They were able to take it out of him, and I think now I have this faith feeling in my heart that he's on the road to recovery. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And he's already been up and walking around, and he'll be going home from the hospital today from that surgery. But you couldn't do that. But you're not 3 years old either. But anyway, keep him in your prayers. He still will be receiving treatment. And he's got some good doctors, and they're doing a wonderful job. And God is overseeing the whole thing. So thank you again for your prayers. God gave us a safe journey over there, prosperous journey, I would call it. And it's good to be back. And again, we thank Brother Sam Burton for taking the Wednesday night services for us while we were over there. And now then, let's have a Bible reading. I think Brother Pat's going to read for us this morning.
So I thought I'd start in Philippians and start with verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, even as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
That last song, Brother Burton was talking about our salvation. God gives us salvation, he says, full and free. Hey. It's full salvation. It's not salvation that's going to go away. When he gives us salvation, it's forever. It's eternal. It's forever. And I love that. Love that about our Lord. Hymn number 440. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. How I love to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and from sin and self to cease, now from Jesus simply
taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, He'll be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. For our offering, we'll sing number 553. So turn over to 553, and would you all rise? Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snare, Lord, if I falter, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Amen.
Amen. Brother Johnny, do you have a song for us this morning, please?
Good morning, everyone. You know, before I sing this morning, I just want to share something with you. This past Wednesday, I was at the college stop on the trolley downtown. And while I was waiting, I heard a loud voice, you know, talking. And so I looked and I saw this lady. She was talking loudly to herself. And as she passed by, my heart was grieved. Because she was troubled. And so as I was just, you know, I was just thinking about that. And so a few minutes later, she came by again. And so when I looked at it that time, my heart was pricked. And I had to go to the throne of grace for her. So I did. I went to my Heavenly Father and asked him, just like he did for the man in the tombs who was crying and cutting himself. And just as I was when I was in deep sin and darkness, I asked him to have mercy upon her and to deliver her from her affliction. But you know, one day, I'm going to be with my Lord to that land which he had prepared for me. Not only myself, but for all those who truly, truly love him. Amen. And I hope and pray that when I get there, that lady that was talking so loudly to herself will be there also. Please. I'm kind of homesick for that country for which I never been before. No sad goodbye with air be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm looking now, oh, across that river, to where my faith will end inside for there just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. For Beulah land, I'm longing for you,
again someday. Only I'll stand, for there my home shall be eternal. You'll all let sweep you the land. Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, it's beautiful. It's what I've been longing for.
Yes, Pastor. Yes, Pastor. I'm longing for that place. And I want to see that lady there, too. Praise God. Hallelujah. Be my Lord. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Johnny, for that good song. He knew that that was my mother's favorite. Larry Brundage sung it at her funeral back in 1994 when she passed into Beulah Land. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We begin reading here in, we read verse 27 for our text. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The Apostle Paul now is writing this to a congregation of believers, a church in Corinth many years ago. And he says to them, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." We have to do that, don't we, with our bodies. "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Why, Paul? Why are you worried about your body? He says, "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There's hardly a highway in the United States that you can drive down, but what you will see alongside the road, a bunch of old cars. They're wrecked. You'll see them over there. There's some of them are smashed. They're stacked up. They've been stripped. And they're all rusty. It's a wrecking yard, terrible place, an eyesore to a community, but a necessity, I'm afraid. The city usually makes them put up high fences around it, and that kind of conceals them from sight. These wrecking yards, I used to frequent them quite often when I needed parts for my car, because you could go to a wrecking yard and usually find a part cheaper than you could buy it in a retail store. And you see these wrecking yards filled with old vehicles, which used to be somebody's pride and joy. You've witnessed it, I'm sure. Your neighbor drives up and he hollers over the fence and says, "Hey, come see my new car." And you go over there and you look at his new car, admire the upholstery and the new paint job and all of that stuff. He's so proud of it, he becomes the envy of the neighborhood, doesn't he? And sometimes you'll hear one pull up into the driveway and it's a teenager with his first car. Remember that? A teenager with his first car. Dad says, "Now take care of it." And they do. They wash and polish it every day. Keep gas in the gas tank and air in the tires, all of that stuff. They cruise around the neighborhood in it, fill it up with other kids about their own caliber. But something happened along the way. That car wore out. And it became unusable, non-functional. There has to be a place for the rejects, for the junkers, where they will compress them and smash them up and grind them and melt them down and start all over again. But I don't want to talk about automobiles this morning because I'm interested in souls and I'm interested in Christians, particularly Christian workers. Did you know that Christians often come to the place where they become castaways? That's what Paul calls them here. They're no longer usable or profitable to God. There's a wrecking yard where they pile up. I've been in this religion business for 65 years and I've seen it happen time and time again, and it's heartbreaking whenever it does. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, you look at the context. He's talking about workers, servants of the Lord, who become castaways and wind up in God's junkyard. Let me go back to verse 19 and begin reading here with you. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If you're going to serve the Lord, you have to learn to discipline your body. Not everybody else's, but your own, so that you don't become a castaway. Now, I have just one point that I want to make with this message, and that's the matter of obedience to the Word of God. Only one capital responsibility, and that's to pay attention to and obey God's Word. If you fail in this, I can guarantee you that you will wind up in some junkyard sooner than later. I want to give you an illustration from Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites were on a journey. They were traveling through a great desert wilderness. They had just been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They'd been slaves there. Now they're out in this wilderness and they become thirsty. There's no water around. Verse 1 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses," he's the leader, "and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? He said, I'm here with you. I'm just a man. I'm thirsty too. I don't have any water to give you." But they ask him, "Give us water." And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Like he'd done it on purpose, you know. And then we have what I like to call the pastor's prayer in verse 4. It says, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Poor guy. Don't you feel sorry for him? God's reply was this, and it's easy to understand. In verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river." He's talking there about the Red Sea that opened up the river. "Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I," this is God speaking, "I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock." God's standing on it. Now visualize this. He's standing on it and he's telling Moses, "Smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Notice what he said, go. Go before the people. Take the elders with you. Take your rod with you. And then God's promise, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. Nothing too complicated, nothing difficult about this at all, is it? So Moses did what God told him to do. He smote the rock, and water came out of the rock to quench the thirst of the people and all their animals. Amazing. The people are happy. Wasn't hard at all. Now, another scripture. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Same scenario, same people, same topic. Only this time, Aaron's brother, Moses' brother Aaron, joins him. Okay? So we got the elders, we got the rock, we got the rod, and we got the thirsty people. And they're still complaining. Moses said to God, I have a problem. This crowd is thirsty again. Notice the instructions that God gave him, almost the same. He said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and what? Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. They're going to be eyewitnesses. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Go before, just like the Exodus. Take the elders and take Aaron. You see, God's changing the program just a little bit here. And the thirsty people are still there. They're still complaining. And God said, not like Exodus now. Exodus, he said, smite the rock. Hit it with your rod. Now this time, God had told him to take the rod with him. He didn't really need it, but he took it. He wasn't supposed to use it because here in Numbers, he says, speak ye to the rock. One time the rock is smitten, the other time it's spoken to. Now let's get the gospel message in here. Once the rock, which is Jesus Christ, has been smitten, it doesn't need to be smitten again. Once Jesus has been crucified, he doesn't need to be nailed to the cross again. Once his side has been pierced with the sword, it doesn't need to be pierced again. But you do have to speak to it. Notice what happened. Go on to verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together, before the rock, like God had said. And he said unto them, now here is a little different picture of Moses you're going to get here, so be ready for a kind of a shock. I wish I could say this like I believe Moses said it. I wish I could put the emphasis on it that I believe Moses put on it. He's got all of these people out here murmuring and complaining against him, some of them wanting to stone him to death. He says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Little temper there, and that temper from his voice carried over into his actions, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. What happened? What happened? And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also, just like before. Moses got part of it right. In fact, he got most of it right, didn't he? But instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice. Verse 12, here's the penalty. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. See, Moses even brought Aaron into this now, and Aaron's going to die first, believe it or not. God says, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not, N-O-T, not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. But wait a minute, Lord. Even though I disobeyed you and smote the rock instead of speaking to it, water still came out, didn't it? We got results, didn't we? So somebody says, well, then it doesn't make any difference what you do or how you do it, just as long as you get results. The end justifies the means. You want to enlarge your church congregation? Take these pews out. Bring you some loud guitars and drums and everything that you can think of that makes a noise, and put it up here and get you some guys that can beat it that wouldn't know music from a red horse. And then promise them, hey everybody, after the music, we're going to have a beer party out here. Good cold beer. And we're going to get a crowd. And we're going to have a whole lot of young people come into our congregation. They'll get enthused and they'll clap their hands and they'll shout and they'll say amen. And they'll do all sorts of things like this. And when we get that crowd together, we're going to preach the gospel to them. The only difference is that you are in violation of the Word of God. You're not doing it God's way, and you cannot go against God and get by with it. Moses, old enough to know better,
He was 120 years old, for goodness sake. And any 120-year-old man that can take a crooked stick and open up the Red Sea, but yet he disobeyed God. Now, in light of Moses' track record, his past performance, his willingness to serve God from the day that God called him at the burning bush at Mount Sinai, all that happened in Egypt, all of the 10 plagues, and in this wilderness, remember his 40-day seminar that he had with God on top of Mount Sinai? Don't you think that God would allow one little discretion, one little deviation from God's word? No! In the rest of this chapter, Moses gave God time to cool off, so to speak, and think about what he'd said. And then he brought it up again before the Lord. And God said a definite no. Verse 24, ye shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Why? Because you rebelled against my word. That's it. Aaron's going to go first. He's the oldest of the two boys. Moses and Aaron, and Aaron's son, went up here on top of a mountain. You may have seen pictures of it in Bible dictionaries. It's everywhere. Mount Hor, H-O-R. Aaron is standing there. He's the high priest of Israel. You don't get any higher than Aaron was. Moses stripped him of his beautiful priestly garments, clear down to his underwear. And Aaron died right there on top of that mountain. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Now, I don't know how to make it any plainer. I don't know how to illustrate it any better. But when you and I disobey the word of God, when you violate the word of God, when you rebel against the word of God, when you challenge it and go against it, it's to the junkyard with you. Now then, let's go somewhere else. Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're still on the same subject. We're still dealing with the same people. We're just changing pages in the book. Deuteronomy 3. I want you to listen to good old Moses as he begs the Lord. Verse 23. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me. Wroth means mad. For your sakes, and would not hear me. God would not hear him. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses, drop it. We're not going to talk about this anymore. Move on to another subject. Moses prayed, he begged, he pleaded, trying to get God to change his mind, to reverse his decision. But verse 26 says, he would not hear me. God says, don't mention it anymore. It's finished. No matter how much crying, no matter how much praying you do, no matter how much repenting you do, God's word does not change for personalities. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, you read about a man by the name of Esau. Esau, one of the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. His twin brother was Jacob. Esau came in one time, faint and hungry, and Jacob was cooking some red pottage. I don't know what pottage is. I know what red is. That's the color. That's what color the pottage was. And Esau said, I'm hungry. And his brother Jacob says, what'll you give me for a bowl of red pottage? And he said, I'll give you my birthright. And he did. And Jacob gave him the red pottage. But later on down the line, that's over in Genesis 25, by the way. And later on down the line, Esau found out that he was rejected because he had traded his birthright for a bowl of red pottage. And the Bible says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's just like Moses trying to get into the promised land. But now go over, turn a few pages over to chapter 34 in Deuteronomy. Verse 4. Same subject, same people. Moses is now, in context, on top of Mount Nebo. And he's got a good view of the promised land. From the top of that mountain, he can see from one end of it to the other. He had 20/20 vision. And God said to him, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. But, listen to this, time's past, thou shalt not go over thither. You still can't go over. Wait a minute, Lord. Looks like you're kind of rubbing salt in the wound here. You told Moses not to bring up the subject again, and here you are talking about it. What does the Bible say? So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died alone there in the land of Moab, and God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. And the only person at his funeral was God. I heard the other day, Brother Gene Rice called me up. He was watching something on television and said, "Hey, there's a guy on here that's found Moses' grave." I don't know if any of the rest of you ever heard that or not. And he was having his picture made on television there, standing on Moses' grave. He finally found it after these thousands and thousands of years. Of course, you can take that with a grain of salt. Now, lots of people die of cancer. Some even die of old age. Some have heart attacks. Some die with cataracts on their eyes, but Moses didn't. He had 20/20 vision, and he said that he was as strong as a 20-year-old man, and here he is, 120. But Moses was not feeble. He was not used up or worn out. I want you to look at Moses' death certificate, if you will. What is the cause of death? God filled it out, and he put disobedience as the cause of Moses' death. That's all. Moses is in the junkyard. Why did you get rid of that old car? Didn't you have some sentimental attachment to it? Yeah, but it didn't run anymore. It's just setting up on blocks. So I had it towed to the junkyard. It wasn't any good. Old, wore out. Just an eyesore. Christian, you can come to the place where God says, "You're not of any use to me anymore." I'll bury your old body somewhere and take your spirit home with me. Take a trip out to the junkyard next week. In that junkyard, you'll see old Cadillacs down to Volkswagens. Maybe even a Rolls Royce or a Jaguar. Lots of Fords and Chevys. I don't know if there are any Toyotas out there or not. But you might even find a Buick or a Chrysler out there. You look around. You'll see an old ambulance sitting over there that used to transport sick folks to the hospitals. You'll see limousines there that used to transport presidents and executives of important to important business conferences and high school seniors to their proms. You'll see fire trucks out there that used to put out fires. You'll see police cars in there that used to chase down criminals. You'll see school buses that you used to ride to school in. You'll see teenagers, hot rods, low riders. You'll see station wagons that moms used to haul the kids to school in and haul groceries. All kinds of vehicles in that junkyard. But aren't you glad that God is gracious enough to tell us and to warn us and to show us If I did that to Moses, I can do it to you. If Moses couldn't disobey God and get by with it, what makes you think that you can? Are you greater than Moses? Don't become a castaway. How does one become a castaway? You ought to know by now. By disobeying the Word of God. These are serious moments. These are solemn times in which we live. Don't disobey God's Word, especially about His plan of salvation. Don't modify it to make it easier to get saved. Don't say, well, I'll get baptized to be saved, or I'll do some good works to get saved. That's disobedience to God's Word. Don't try to substitute baptism for blood. Don't disregard God's will for your life. Don't become so stubborn or so calloused that you think you can rebel against God's Word and get by with it, because you can't. Walk with God. Work for God. If the great apostle Paul lived with the continuous concern about becoming a castaway, don't you think that you and I should care also? Don't wind up in God's wrecking yard, for goodness sake. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are a God of grace, love, and mercy. You've demonstrated that when you saved our souls. And there was a time when our hearts were young and tender and fresh, and salvation was uppermost in our minds. And there was a time when we wanted to do anything and everything for you. There have been times when we've been disobedient to your will and to your Word. We pray your forgiveness for those times when we've slipped. And we ask, Father, according to your grace, your love and mercy toward us, don't put us in the junkyard yet. Don't let us get to the place to where we become like Moses was. I think that when Moses smote that rock the second time, he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know the consequences of it. If he had of, he wouldn't have done it. Now, we can't go back in our life and undo and redo things that we've done wrong. There are no reverse gears in life. We can only go forward. Heavenly Father, keep us on the right path. Give us a heart that will be obedient to your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 493. Sing one verse here. Take the time to sing this verse. Someone here today in your heart, you may want to talk to God. You may come if you like. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come today? Will you come home today?
At 6 o'clock this evening, I plan to be preaching on Aaron's golden calf. I know you've heard about it, familiar with the scripture. I hope tonight to be able to show you some things in there that will be a blessing to you, a help and an encouragement in living for the Lord. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, again, I want to thank you for coming and pray that you'll have a good afternoon. And as we look to the Lord, Brother Patterson, will you lead us, please, in our benediction today?